We have come from the pit of hell. That's true. We've come from the pathway of death and destruction. And Paul meets us on this path in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first, and then for the Greek or for the Gentile. And so we started this whole series a year ago talking about the various stages of the pathway of destruction of society in chapter 1 to the point of no return as we get to verse 32. I think we're pretty close as a society to that. But if you look through history, there have been many times where that has happened. And then those societies were destroyed and then renewing occurred. And then the gospel spread. So we look through these as opportunities for the gospel. So we look through the great doctrines of salvation, that God is creator, that we are depraved, totally depraved human beings, that we then are offered forgiveness and redemption, justification through Jesus Christ, by faith, not by works. And then the growth of Jesus, growing in Jesus, sanctification, chapters 6 through 8. So when you look through chapters 1 through 8, it's the bedrock doctrine of our faith. And then 9 through 11 relates to God's faithfulness to Israel. Don't forget Israel. God has a plan with Israel. And he over and over reemphasizes God's future plan, past plan, and present plan with Israel. And he uses that so that we would understand that it relates to God's faithfulness to his word. All we have to do is look to the Old Testament as verification of the veracity, historicity of the Bible. We look through it as validation. The promises and prophecy are validations of then what it says relating to who God is, our condition, and our need for salvation, and our growth in Christ, our mission. All of those things are based upon God's promises and his prophecies, those prophecies coming true. There's a lot of P's in there. Today we'll look at precepts, principles, and patterns. We'll look at a little bit of that too. So then we talk about what happens now that we know this. Chapters 12 and onward relates to how then shall we live? How then shall we live knowing what God has done for us? All of these great doctrines. Personal relationship. Romans 12 starts out with personal responsibility, personal relationship, personal surrender unto God, and our responsibility and relationship with God's word, and allowing it to transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we see how we relate to the body of Christ. So we go from personal intimacy with God and our personal responsibility with God, then we go into, now that you're saved, you need to be a part of a local church family. And he talks about body life ministry. And really, it's body life ministry from that point on. So then, what is the individual Christian and the body of Christ situation in relationship to government? Chapter 13, the first part of it. And then what do we do about our past? That is, dealing with our past and those around us who may not be saved. How do we as a church relate to those around us and our past? And then last week we talked about quirky Christians. Those who may be a little off on some quirky issues. They may not be fully doctrinal issues that undermine the bedrock doctrines of faith, but maybe they like to only eat vegetables, or they like to wear certain kinds of clothes, or on and on. But really, it's not bedrock doctrine. But we talked about a warning. What if some of those things that they're doing are based upon lies, that is, misunderstandings of Scripture? Do we leave them there? Do we allow their quirkiness to control the overall body of Christ? Do we allow their quirkiness to cause the body of Christ to fully placate? And so we address that as well. We should allow them to grow in Christ, but yet still be sensitive to them. So that takes us up to today, Romans 15. In this, he is going to transition and tie this together and then move on, as we see, to the world. Romans 15, 1 through 13. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience, also you could scratch out patience or put it on top of it, endurance. Patience, endurance, and comfort or encouragement. So when you see patience and comfort in this passage, also think of endurance and encouragement. That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus has become a servant to the circumcision, that is Israel, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that the Gentiles, the nations, the ethne, might glorify God for his mercy, as is written. For this reason, I confess you. For this reason, I confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is our text that we're going to look at today, and I want you to see something unique here. I want you to see how he's tying in what we looked at last week in supporting the weak. Remember those quirky Christians, those people who were, we might, if we were in the world, we would look down through our noses at them. We might look at them and say they're somebody that we shouldn't associate with. And all we have to do is go back to the two previous chapters to see how God's wants us to have the attitude of love and acceptance with one another. And again, I always caution with this. We're talking about real, genuine, born-again Christians. We're talking about folks who we are sure who were saved. Now, of course, we can't look into a person's heart. But I tell you, getting to know folks over a period of time, you would know that their passions and desires. Even Jesus said, whatsoever fills your heart, your mouth is going to speak. Are you speaking about Jesus and the wonders of what he's doing in your life? So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about Christians, genuine Christians, receiving one another. That is, we're all a little different, aren't we? All of us have our quirkiness. If you peel the onion and look a little deeper, you might find that there's still more onion. Some of us are a little spicier. Some of us are a little stale. So it's our goal in life, if we are truly born again, to please Jesus. Our goal in life, if we are sold out to him, surrendered to him, our life is wrapped up in him, then we want to please him. Well, Jesus says it pleases him to bear with the weak. And I want you to think about this. He's talking to a church, Paul is, that he didn't plant. He's talking to a church he hasn't really met. And he's encouraging them. And from a distance, he's encouraging them to bear with the weak. He doesn't know if any of them are weak, does he? So what is he doing? He's asking them to rise to the challenge of being strong in the Lord, even if you don't think you are. Get strong in the Lord. How do you get strong in the Lord? Well, you're surrendered to Him. He becomes your everything. Then I'm strong in the Lord when I think, God has put me on this earth to serve and help others, right? He has put me here on the earth to help others in Christ's name. To be as if Christ was working through me. It's interesting in verse 3 on the screen here. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What we're looking at here is Jesus wasn't here for himself. And if he is our example, then I am not here. You are not here for yourself, to please yourself. We're on mission. So what he's doing now is setting up the attitude within the body of Christ for mission. That's the title of this sermon here, is Preparations for Missions. And you'll see the rest of the passage bears this out. He is transitioning from body life, internal relationships, and how we are to be with each other in an atmosphere of love. That's setting us up for the next step of our mission. Then he talks about being like-minded. And he talks about hope. So I want to talk about hope. We've talked about what hope is and what hopelessness is. Hopelessness, it's a terrible dark place to be. And we've talked about hopelessness, what it leads to in life. Bitterness, anger, wrath, or turned internally, can end in death. You can lose all hope. Or you can have hope in the wrong things. Expectations in something that's just vapor. False fantasy. I'm hoping that. And then just fill in the blank. Whereas with Jesus, we have an anchor. We have a rock solid, faithful anchor that we can hope in. And that's why he says the perseverance or the endurance or the patience and comfort and encouragement of the scriptures. Why should we pour our lives into that? Why should we pour that into our hearts? Why should we pour that into our minds? So that we can see that God is faithful to his word. When we see the faithfulness of God, it allows us to hold on to him, to latch on to him, that he is our hope. Not we're hoping in something else. But he is our hope, based upon his word alone. We cannot put our hope in somebody's vision that they have for us. We can't put our hope in anything else other than God himself. And that is the fuel that burns. That's the fuel for our fire, for obeying him, for trusting him. I look at his promises. I look at prophecies fulfilled. And then I look that the God of all hope gives me that encouragement, and then allows me to have that endurance. How many of you have ever done something that just took so much endurance? Digging ditches, putting up a fence. I mean, when you think of it, it's like there's a point where you feel like, man, is this worth it? Is this worth it to continue on? I am so tired. But then, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus, you look to him. You don't look to somebody else's book. You don't look to some other human being. Who are you thinking about? You're thinking about Jesus, who endured the cross, who endured the shame, who endured the shame of the cross, looking beyond the cross. He endured that punishment. He endured what he went through for you and me. And so that same kind of fortifying, gut-fortifying, endurance-fortifying encouragement. And that's what he's talking here. For whatever was written before were written for our learning, that through the patience or endurance and comfort or encouragement of the scriptures might have hope. You see, there is nothing else in the world that gives you hope. Nothing. Because that hope has to be beyond this life. Because if we all we have to do is look around. All we have to do is know just a smidgen of history and know that those cemeteries are filled with a lot of dead bodies. It's a lot of dead people that we read about. They're dead. That means they've gone on before us. And if that's all it is, then why would we have hope? If we're just a bunch of an assemblage of accidental chemicals that somehow spontaneously came together in some accident, where is the hope? You see, that is what he's seeking to encourage us for. But it goes beyond that. Now he says, now that you have this hope and encouragement, may the God of patience, or the God of endurance and comfort and encouragement, God, when I look to him that gives me that hope, that patience and comfort, to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about unity of mission, unity of proclamation, that we with one voice as a body would proclaim the gospel. I mean, whatever else is it that glorifies God? Is it proclaiming our own goodness? It's proclaiming the glories of God. It's proclaiming with one mind, being on the same track, same thinking, same way of thinking, that our mission is the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. There is no hope for the lost sinner out there. They are without God, without hope in this world. They are lost. I was lost before I found Jesus. I was an atheist. I was thinking that the Bible is full of fairy tales. I was thinking that somehow slime is my creator. Isn't that horrible? The monkeys are my cousins. Think about that. Turns out a mouse probably has more genetic relationship to me and that one lobster that they found. Can you imagine? So my ancestry, if I'm an evolutionist, I have mice and monkeys of mice and men, eh? No hope. Now receive one another. This is where he starts transitioning into missions. I want you to hear this. Receive one another no matter your backgrounds. Remember the quirky Christians? Well, hey, what about those people groups? Now, where are they located? I want you to think of the context of this book. Where are they located? Rome. How many cultures are crossing paths there in the city of Rome, even today? When you think about Rome back then, it was multitudes of cultures, and they thought of themselves as Romans. But really, ethnically, there were many cultures. I mean, somebody from Spain eventually would become the Caesar. That's how far the thinking of Roman nationality, the empire, even though they were Spanish, they were elected by the Senate and put forth to be a Caesar. Now, that is the setting that we have with the Church of Rome at that time. We're not talking about Roman Catholicism now. Too bad they didn't listen to this, huh? So we're talking about, what about when you have people, not just quirky Christians, but those people who are from other cultures that might even look different? What do we do with them? What does he say? If they've come to Christ, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. We've already come to faith, and now God is bringing these other Gentiles, these other ethnic people, to Christ. What are we supposed to do? We are supposed to receive them to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that is Israeli or Jewish, for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Remember, we talked about how those prophecies confirm the word of God. Paul talks about that a lot. Made to the fathers that the Gentiles, why? Did you see the transition? From Israel, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. It was his mercy. Instead of his judgment, it's his mercy for those Gentiles through Israel. Now, who is writing this? Rabbi Shaul? Rabbi Paul? Saul? He is the most Jewish guy you could ever meet. He's the guy who is the Israeli guy. He'd be the poster child, the guy you put on the pedestal to be the Israeli of the year. And here he is talking about Gentiles being reached through Israel. That's the transition. That's the transition he's doing here. He's transitioning and even getting these Romans who have British heritage, who have Israeli heritage, because there's some Jews, who have some Roman heritage, Italian, and have other heritage that are mixed in that small little group that's just starting out in Rome. And he's saying, you guys have to expand your vision. Expand your vision to reach the Gentiles. And then receive them, accept them. See, he moves from body life ministry, because you have to have an atmosphere of God's love. Because if you're receiving these people in, do they want to come into some place that's bickering? It's at odds with one another? That hates each other? That there's this sense of, you can cut this, you know how you do, you can cut through and poke out and you see that there's stress behind this wall? Do you want that? I mean, is that what God wants? That's why he's saying, love one another. How many times did Jesus say that to his own disciples? And they were all Jewish. Problem is, they weren't all fishermen. So they were different, some of them. They could form alliances. But Jesus says, no, you love one another. Treat each other with the love that I've been treating you with. That is scary, but that is what the world is looking for. The world is looking for this, because unless we have that kind of atmosphere, we will not be able to have the wherewithal from which to have that love spill out through us to the lost. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you guys, don't just cling on to each other as Velcro and then hide and hope that you can never ruffle any feathers. He's talking about prophecy. Prophecy. Oh, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Who are his people? Israel. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, in Isaiah 11, that's where it's found, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's daddy. And out of David comes the Messiah of Israel. He is talking about Israeli prophecy. And then he's linking that with the missions. He's preparing them to understand that they can't just think of themselves as an island by themselves, as just comforting themselves. They could be maybe not selfish individually and really care about one another in the body of Christ there in their own group, but they could also just stay that way and never reach out. And that's what he's edging on here. He's kind of encouraging them, hinting. This is more than a hint, I would say. Therefore, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall what? Hope. He talked about hope. Hope. I'm telling you, folks don't have hope in the world. They're lost. The Great Commission flows from a church that's in love with Jesus and each other and wants to love the lost to Christ. I talked about this fuel, this hope, joy, and peace. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, trusting, in holding on, in keeping on, and enduring in trust. That's really what he's saying here. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. God has given us the power of Christ, not so that we feel good, not so that we had a good buzz off the service, not so that we had a great time, so that we can share the gospel, so that we would be on mission, so that we would want to further the gospel. It is not so that we would fill ourselves with good feelings and have a good time. Does that make sense? There's a lot of churches that do that. They have a lot of hoopla. I think, and again, I always use this imagery. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." So he is not talking about gates chasing people. He's not saying that we should fear the gates. He's talking about us storming the gates. I keep saying this over and over again. The imagery that Jesus puts forth about the church is church militant, is church warriors for Christ. It's not a hospital. It might have a wing of hospital for healing the soldiers to get them back on the battlefield. It's also farmers. And it's also people in an athletic race. That's a whole lot of hard work. It's not a lot of hoopla. You see, it's on mission. Every one of those has a mission. Every one of those has to do with fruit bearing. But the warriors for Christ seems to continue to be an image that we see over and over again. And that's what he's talking about here. You need this hope to fulfill the gospel. You need this power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the gospel. We need this overwhelming supernatural power. Need I say more? I mean, the gospel is miraculous. When I speak the gospel to somebody, when you speak the gospel to somebody, it isn't that, oh God, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that when the words go out, the gospel will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you this, that the Bible itself is filled with the overwhelming power of the Holy Spirit. Not this piece of paper, but the Word of God is. And so when you speak it to somebody else, and it is the Word of God, and you are prayed up, as the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit is using that Word to convict them of their sin. It's not something that you have to do. You just need to be faithful. Amen? Faithful. Just being faithful with His Word. And He does the miraculous power. But folks, we are miraculous in the sense of you're born again, right? Are you a miracle? When you think of the tremendous power of sin in the world, the tremendous power of people under the bondage of sin that they are so blinded, it is nothing short of a miracle for a person to be saved, be born again, to come out of that. It is a work of God. So the call to action is this. Since we've looked at scriptures, what's the call to action? We must love one another. Okay? That is contrary to my selfish, self-centered, human fallen nature. It is. How about you all? Does that come natural? So, that means that we must first have a deep, intimate relationship with Christ. Full surrender so that Christ is Himself to you, in you, and through you. You got to allow Jesus to be Himself. Not constraining Him to the way we think, but allowing Him to be Himself through us. That means we have to deny ourselves. We must allow Him to conform our behaviors, our attitudes, and change us and transform us. Sounds like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, doesn't it? I mean, you just can't have body life ministry unless we are surrendered unto Him. So that is first and foremost. So when we gather together to love one another like we do on Wednesday nights, or like we do right now after our celebration, we're going to have lunch together. It's a time for us to encourage one another, to love one another, to get to know each other. I'm telling you, there's sometimes I wish some folks never loved me the way they did. Because they never got to know me because they were trying to love me. But you know, it would probably been better if they got to know me a little more, to know how to love me. In the same way for me, to get to know folks. And then I can love them the way God wants me to love them. And that takes time. And that's what he's talking about here. An atmosphere of God's love a bunch of imperfect people. But yet, God can still miraculously. So, what are we? A miracle? Walking miracle? Yes. Are we in contradiction? Yes, because we're still old flesh, right? Think about it. And yet, we desperately need Jesus to work through us. Miracle. God has to do it through us. We must allow him to. And then, from that, we're called to spread the gospel. This is the most horrifying thing to most folks, is to share the gospel, to speak this to a lost person. It shivers in their boots, kind of fearfulness. And that is why Jesus said, do not fear them. Is there all of that contextual do not fear that you keep hearing, and encouragement and hope and power? There's a reason for that. That is there to overcome our fear of man. As we surrender to Jesus, hopefully we fear God more than we fear man. That takes time, allowing him to work that in our lives. Amen? So unless we have the Holy Spirit power working in us, it's empty effort. And that can only happen with us surrendering to Jesus. Full surrender. That means I put down every argument. I put down every right. Any kind of thing where I say, I'm entitled, God, for you to do this because I deserve. Oops. You're not surrendered. Surrendered is, God, I am yours. You are mine. Do with me as you will. That's a whole different animal, isn't it? And that's where we need to be. Amen? Let me pray, and then we'll have this last song to sing. This last song is a song we sang earlier, and it is about missions. Every people, nation, tongue, and tribe. All of us may have a little bit of that in us genetically, amen? But there are still many people groups that are unreached with the gospel. We need to be praying about who we will adopt. Amen? Keep that in our mind. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that you have given us this mission, this impossible mission of reaching people for Christ. This, you are the God of impossible, and you've called us to do an impossible thing, and only you can do this through us. And we can't do it unless you do it in us and through us. And when we look back, it's only going to be God who gets the glory. Because how could these people do this? Oh yes, it's going to be you, Lord, that gets all the glory. Father, lead us now as we worship you in this last song, and lead us into a time of fellowship.